as Christians, we are all part of the body of Christ. We are rooted in Christ and intertwined with one another. We are one another. We truly need each other. God's word reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it."
Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. And let me just take a minute and say a shout out to all of our other venues today here on East York. I mean, here in West York, also in East York. And if you're watching by way of the internet, welcome aboard this morning. If you've ever gone to Northern California, you've probably run into the tallest trees on the planet, the majestic redwoods. They are as old as 4,000 years. They are as high as 350 feet. And walking through a redwood forest is like walking through a cathedral. But I wonder if you've ever seen a giant redwood growing all alone out in a field. Probably not. One of the reasons why is because when God created redwoods, he ordained that they live in groves, groves of trees. And so how can something weighing 500 tons with roots that only go down, believe it or not, about 10 feet, how can they remain standing like that for centuries? Well, redwoods do not have a tap root. They have a shallow root system that is spread out laterally over a huge area. And so to keep these massive trees from blowing over, redwoods intertwine their roots below the surface, actually. And they stretch out literally for acres. And when the storms blow in from the Pacific Ocean, these amazing trees remain tall and sturdy. And the reason is because they literally hold each other up. Wow. Well, we're in this series called Follow. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed my time in this series so far. And I've heard a lot of comments as well from numbers of you here about this series. And today, we're going to talk about the fact that as Christ's followers, we are not giant redwoods out there all alone. We are actually a part of a community. We are meant as Christ's followers to grow better in groves, if you will. Our roots are intertwined in Jesus Christ. And sometimes, of course, the storms of life begin to blow into our lives. And maybe you're here today and you're in a storm right now. And if you are, one of the things that we're going to talk about today is that you and I are not going to come crashing to the ground if we hold on to each other, if we're connected to each other as we walk through this Christian life. So I want to ask you this question today. How connected are you to the body of Christ? Are you connected to the body of Christ through faith in Jesus? But then once you've come into the body of Christ, how connected are you to other people? Are you connected to anyone as you live the Christian life? Are you a lone ranger or a lone rangerette as you go through this life? Today we want to talk about the idea that we need other people as we follow Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about this here. If you go with me, first of all, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Could you bring me down a hair? I think I'm a little loud. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to talk a little bit about what this means to follow Jesus Christ together. And so the first point we want to talk about today is this idea that when we began to follow Jesus Christ, we entered into this enterprise that Scripture calls the body of Christ. The body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. I'm going to read a number of verses here for you. And I want you to kind of think through this, because then we're going to talk a little bit about this. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." Verse 14. "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye," wouldn't that be awesome to watch that bebop around the world? "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear," that might be even uglier, "where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Hang with me. I'm going to keep going. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Let me say that again. "Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members," love that line, "God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Wow. And so one of the many analogies that God uses to help us understand what life in his kingdom is like, is this idea that we are the body of Christ. And the body, of course, is an amazing thing. You know, it's comprised of a head and a trunk and arms and legs and hands and feet. Anybody remember this from when you were a kid? How many of you wanted to be a doctor because you played Operation when you were a kid way back when? I wanted to, and you see where it got me in my life. But anyway, you know, Paul's emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 12 is this idea of the anatomy or the structure of the body. And listen to what he says here. Paul says that the local church of Jesus Christ is like one big body, if you will, and the individual Christians are like the members of that body. Then he goes on here. I want you to go, if you will, to the next slide, because I want to think about some of the ideas that Paul is talking about here in this text, that there are many parts in the body, and yet we're one body, that there are different functions of those parts, and we are one together, that all the parts have a function. Here's a huge line, that all the functions are needed, that when one part isn't functioning, the other parts are affected. Wow, have I learned that down through the years? That even the weaker parts are indispensable. And as Paul makes that point, as he wraps it all up, all the parts, Paul says, are equal. And so the big takeaway, I think, here for all of us is that, hey, church, we need each other. Can I get a witness on that? We need each other. We are a part of a body. We are the body of Christ. We are all working together. And if one of us is missing, the whole body is going to sense that. Now, some of you here today are bowlers, right? And you know how to spot a genuine bowler, by the way? Anybody know how to spot a genuine bowler? This is not a trick question. It's not by the shirt. Anybody can go out and buy a bowling shirt, right, somewhere. To me, the way to spot a genuine bowler is they have a custom-made, what? Bowling ball tailored just to their hand, right? How many of you are here today and you have one of those? Do we have any real bowlers here? We don't have any genuine bowlers in this room. Okay, we got a couple of them right there. It's okay to raise your hand on that. Well, the reason why I say that is because, you know, what I think Paul is saying there is that God has custom made every single one of us here today. Think about that. God has custom made every one of us so that we can hit the mark of his purpose in our lives. We are the body of Christ. And at no time do we need each other more, church, than when disease sometimes creeps into the body. The Apostle Paul said this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 12. Listen to these words. In fact, these are verses that you probably ought to have underlined in your body. To me, these are some of the most important verses in the entire New Testament, where Paul talks about how disease can sometimes get into our lives, not only our physical body, but our spiritual body, and even the body of Christ. And listen to how Paul said this. He said, "See to it, brothers." He's talking about all of us, sisters. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I want to go on the record today and say that the greatest challenge that we face as Christ followers is the temptation to turn away from the living God. Amen, church? To get to the place where we just get discouraged, where we just want to quit. Maybe we've been hurt by other people in the church, or maybe we've been disappointed in something that we've seen that God has allowed, but it's discouraged us, and it's caused us to take our eyes off Jesus and take matters into our own hands. And here's why I think we might do that. It's in your notes this morning here. It's because of sin. And sin does two things, church. What does sin do? The first thing sin does is deceives. The second thing sin does is hardens. Sin tells us it's not a big thing to turn away from God. Sin tells us, you know what, you can drift away from God. You can drift away from God's people, and it's not going to hurt you all that much. You're still going to have money, you know. It doesn't really matter. He'll forgive you if you go out and do this. Go ahead and do your own thing. And what happens is that we begin to take the bait as Christ followers, and we get deceived into thinking that we're okay living apart from God. And then the longer we get deceived and the longer we walk from God, what happens is that we get hard. Am I talking to you, church? We get hardened. We get obstinate. Nobody can talk to us. People don't understand what's going on in my life. Blah, 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 blah. And so we get deceived by sin and we get hardened, and pretty soon we're walking far from God. Because sin has gotten into our spiritual body and caused this disease. What keeps this disease at bay? What is it that keeps us from being deceived? What is it that keeps us from turning our hearts away from God and getting hardened? What does it say there? We do. You see that, church? See to it, brothers. He says here that none of you has this. Look at what else. Encourage each other daily, even as it is today. And so, hear me this morning, church. We and the body of Christ have a ministry to each other. It's why Jesus said, when two or three gather together in my name, there I will be in that midst. It's why the Proverbs said this, that as iron sharpens iron, so somebody sharpens another person. Listen to me, church. As redwoods hold each other up, so the body of Christ prays for each other, speaks into each other's lives, comes alongside, commiserates from time to time, and even holds each other up. It's why the Bible says in the New Testament, the early church was devoted to one another. They saw the body as a huge priority in their lives. And I want to challenge every one of us about that today. Because frankly, some of us here, we show up one out of four Sundays and we think we're doing God a favor. Listen, you're hurting yourself by sitting around, going playing this and that and the other thing and not making the body life of your life, the Christian body life of your existence, a priority in your life. We need each other in the body of Christ. Are you with me, church? When God called us to follow Him, He put us in a body. And He put us in that body for a reason. We have a ministry to each other because sin deceives and sin hardens. But when we speak into each other's lives and we listen, we begin to follow Jesus the way He wants us to. I love that concept. Number two this morning, I got to rush on here today. The second thing I want to talk about is the idea that we need all the parts functioning in the body. We need all the parts functioning in the body. And here's why. Listen to what these words from C.S. Lewis is. I think this is such an amazing quote. If you would like this quote, you can email me or my admin will get it to you. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. He's talking about God. He works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, He works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. We're talking about women as well, by the way. Usually it is those who know Him that bring Him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing Him to one another is so important. Wow, that's good stuff. That's why I think Paul said what he said there. That's why he said in the 12th chapter here in 1 Corinthians that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. That's why, you know, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't really need you. We need each other in the body of Christ. So how does this function? And how do we function in the body? And I want to have us think about that in our notes here this morning, going through a couple of these one another's. The first thing Paul says is this. In the book of 1 Corinthians 13, that we are nothing without love. So how do I function, we're talking about here, in the body? What are some of the things I need to have? He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but if I don't have love, this is the Reedy Revised Version here, I ain't nothing. We are nothing without love. Number two. We're called to bear with each other. I love this idea. Paul says, be completely gentle and humble. Be patient and bear with each other. Isn't that a novel idea? I mean, when was the last time any of us really bore with somebody else, right? When was the last time you hung with someone? When was the last time you accepted someone for their idiosyncrasies? Thank you, by the way, for accepting me and coming to hear me preach each week. But that's what he's talking about. You know, Christians do that. Number three, followers also are forgivers, Paul says. Some of you are thinking, well, I knew you'd get to that one. I think this is one of the hardest things for Christians to do. Hey, church, you with me on that one? I mean, if you're going to forgive somebody, you're going to have God work in your life because forgiveness is a God thing. Forgiveness is the result of God at work in our lives. So we're forgiven and we get to be able to do that, and that's why we can. Number four, we also learned that we're supposed to spur each other on. Let us not. Pastor Don's going to preach from this in a couple of weeks, Hebrews 10. Let us consider each other, that we can spur each other on by speaking into people and praying for them. And sometimes we even have to kind of, you know, get in their face a little bit and text them and check up on them and worship with them. We do all of this. I mean, there are 27 more one another's in the Bible. I just threw four of them at you this morning. We need all of the parts functioning in the body. One of the reasons why I say that today is because of something that kind of got back to me not too long ago that somebody overheard somebody say at an event at COD. They were looking around at all the new people here, and somebody said to the other person, you know, why are all these new people here? Why don't they find somewhere else to go to church? All right, so it got back to me. Wow. When I heard that, my jaw dropped. I'm like, what? I don't say what too much. I don't get too surprised anymore. But that surprised me. And I just thought to myself, well, the first thing I want to say, shame, shame, shame on you, whoever you are saying that. It's not who we are at COD, right, church? We are not that. And if you are one of the new people here at COD, I just want to say, we are absolutely thrilled that you are here. In fact, we are so committed to making room for you. We opened up a campus on the east side of York this past year, right? Why do we do that? We believe that as long as there are people in this valley who need Jesus Christ and need to be God worshipers, we're going to make room for them, right? That's who we are. That's the journey that we are on as a church. Glory to God for that. Why do I say that? Because we need all the people functioning. We need people who have been here for 65 years. And we also need people who have been here for 65 minutes. We are the body of Christ. We are called to be connected to one another. Some amazing ways that we can connect with other people, huh? I think community can take place, first of all, in your home, right? Many of us are a part of a small group. We have this amazing small group ministry here. Some of us think it needs to grow some more, but, you know, some of the best times I've ever had with my fellow believers in Jesus Christ have been in my living room. It's a great place, isn't it? Number two, you can practice community on a golf course. Right? What? Oh, yeah. Right? Golf is three things, by the way. You golfer, I'm going to give you a little lesson here this morning. Golf is three things. Number one, golf is golf, right? Actually playing it. Number two, golf is being out there in all that beauty. And number three, I hate the golf alone. Golf is being with somebody else. So I've had some great community on the golf course down through the years. Number three, I actually love to have community when I exercise. You know, I love when my wife walks with me and other people. Like sometimes I'll go running and exercising with us. And then, of course, one of the most amazing places to have community is right there. All right. We need all the parts. Are you with me, church? We need all the parts functioning in the body of Jesus Christ. A couple takeaways here. Number one, we got to keep the big picture in mind. Does anybody here this morning have problems with the church? It's okay, you can put your hand up. My hand's up sometimes. You know, I just want to say something here. We all have problems with the church from time to time. Guess what? I have problems with the church from time to time. And I think one of the big reasons why is because we are the church of the open door, but we are also the church of the saints and sinners. We ought to change our name. We might get some more sinners here. We're the church of the saints. In fact, that's the only kind of people in the church. Right, church? Saints and sinners. Every congregation is a congregation of saints and sinners. And if that were not bad enough, you all have saints and sinners for pastors as well. And leaders and elders. Because that's who's in the church. And yet, to me, there's no better place to be a Christian than in the church of saints and sinners. Jesus said it this way. You ought to go look this one up in Matthew 9 and verse 12. Jesus said this. On hearing this, when the Pharisees were trying to go after him, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the what? But the sick. And so get used to it this morning, church. Your church is a church full of sickos. Yeah, they may not have come out exactly right today, but I think you get the point. In fact, you know, we are all just one sicko helping another sicko where to find healing. Can I get a witness on that, right? And that, listen to me, that's why sometimes life in the church gets a little messy, gets a little dicey, but we got to keep that big picture in mind. None of us are better than anyone else here in this place, including this guy. Are we all together on that? We're all sick. We all need Jesus. And even though he's in our lives, we're all in the process of sanctification to become more and more like him. We're all in that process. We are all in that process. And so we have to keep that big picture in mind. We gotta keep that in mind. We forget this way too easily. Number two, takeaway. Kind of going right along with that. Cut some people some slack. One of the verses I love is Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook a fault. Wow. I wrestle with that. Anybody else wrestle with that there? When do you overlook something, and then when do you say, hey, no more about that? That's a tough line to know exactly where to step in there. You know, Pastor Brett tweeted something out this past week. I thought it was awesome. He said this: the world is full of people who have a problem for every solution. You heard that right, by the way. The world is full of people who have a problem for every solution. Don't be one. Cut people some slack. You know, way back, I don't know, about 400 or 500 years ago, there was this guy by the name of Rupertus Meldinius. And he said this, we love to quote this. Well, many of us thought this was Augustine, but it wasn't actually Augustine who said this. This guy said, he said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. In other words, there are some things we're going to have to be united on. There are some times, hey, church, there are some times to keep the unity where we're going to have to draw a clear line and take a stand. We're going to have to do that from time to time. But then there's a whole bunch of things that, you know what, we just have to give each other a slack about. Liberty, it's called. And then all the time, put on the bond of love. And then thirdly today, and I'm preaching to Bob Reedy here on this one. Ask God, number three, for humility and grace. It's a huge passage of Scripture. By the way, we're thinking about going into the book of James in the new year. So if you like that idea, let us know about that. But here's what James says as he's talking about times when we have issues with other people, whether it's a husband or a wife, a child, a parent, somebody in the family of God. Here's what he says. He's talking about God. But God gives more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He says that in the context of dealing with difficult people. And of course, sometimes our circumstances call for a sit down with somebody in the family of God. I think if we really love someone, we'll do that. And our attitude should not be this, you know, our attitude really should be this: you know, I'm no better than you are. In fact, I'm just one sicko telling another sicko where to find healing. But for your sake and the church, there's something I need to say to you. And then say it to that person. But say it asking God for humility and grace. Humility and grace. Because pride will keep us from doing that stuff. Pride will keep us from humbling ourselves. I think killing pride in our lives is one of the hardest things we have to do. Because I think when we Think about humbling ourselves. We think to ourselves, you know, that's going to put me in a weakened position. I'm not going to humble myself before him. That's going to make me vulnerable to that person. I'm not going to humble myself. I might lose my leverage here in the conversation. When in fact, look at what it says there. It says, God gives more grace to who, church? To the humble. To the humble. You want God to work in a situation? Humble yourself before the mighty God, and he will lift you up. Glory to God. A number of years ago, when we first moved here, my daughter had the bright idea that she and I should run together in the turkey trot on Thanksgiving. I'm not a runner. I think you runners, I've got a screw loose, by the way, all right? I like to walk, but anyway, some of you love to run, and good for you. And so I had a lot of excuses that day, and then finally she said, you know what, Dad, listen, we're going to do this together. We're going to do this together, Dad, and I'm going to run with you. I'm going to run right beside you, and when you start getting tired and stuff, I'm going to talk you through it, and we'll make it okay. And that's exactly what happened. We still talk about Turkey Trot Day when the two of us ran and we talked to each other the whole way. And because of that, I forget my time. 35 minutes? Does that sound right for a non-runner like me? I don't know, 45 minutes, something like that. Anyway, we made it to the finish line. Glory to God for that, huh? But hey, that's an amazing picture, the body of Christ. How many times have we stumbled? How many times have we fallen to the ground? How many times have we gotten off track? How many times have we slowed down and somebody came alongside us? And they said, run with me. I'll hold you up. I'll stay with you. I'll get you. I'll get you to the other side. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. That is so precious. We need all the parts functioning. And we function best when we keep the big picture in mind, when we cut people slack, and when we ask God for humility and grace. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand together this morning, shall we?